We have been studying in the book of Hebrews, and we have been studying about faith. Faith comes through the teaching and preaching of the message of the kingdom. And the kingdom we're talking about is the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom, which will be after the church age period, which is really a 2-day period from the day that He was crucified. So for the last 2,000 years, or the last 2 days, so to speak, the Lord has been calling out of the Gentiles a people for His name. But in the next day, which is the third day, He's going to raise up Israel out of their graves and bring them into their land. And the study of faith is a study on how do we please the Father? How do we please God? And in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." So the reason we're studying faith is so that we can learn how to please God. I've seen bumper stickers from time to time on cars that say, "The Lord is coming soon, and boy is He mad." Well, I know the Lord's coming soon, and I don't want Him to be mad at me. I want to be pleasing Him today. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Verse 1 defines faith as substance and evidence. Faith is like electricity. We can't explain it all. We know what produces it, but we can't explain it in its entirety. But we know how to use it and to appropriate it. Faith is the same way. Faith gives substance to things that we are hoping to receive. And it produces evidence. In other words, it changes our life. It helps us to do things that we normally wouldn't do. And I've already referred to Hebrews 11:6 when it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So, faith is essential if we expect to please God. And faith is an ongoing practice. It's not something we do once, but it's something that we do all the time. And so, therefore, diligence is important, and in seeking the Lord is important as well. He will reward us. But faith by itself is not enough. We looked last Sunday that it takes love for faith to work. And Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith which worketh by love. What kind of love do we need? Well, we need love for the Lord. We need to love God. And how do we love God? How do we demonstrate that? Where is the evidence of loving God? It's in obedience to His commandments. And not only are we to love God, but we're to love the brethren as well. We're to care about each other. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we find the first example of faith in Abel. Hebrews 4:11 reads, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous," or just, "God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead, yet speaketh." Abel was one who lived by faith. And he was just in that he offered the sacrifices that were required by God. And we'll look at that a little bit more a little later. Now, the thing that happened to Abel happened to Abel and Cain for a purpose. It's not just a story. I was listening on TV and people are talking about the Old Testament as being myths. Things that the old people dreamed up. Let me tell you, the Old Testament was written by men of God who were moved by the Spirit of God. And so they are to be taken as the Word of God. And they can be trusted and believed as the Word of God. And so these things that happened in the Old Testament just did not happen for us to have some real nice Sunday school lessons for the kids and to fill up pages of information in a book. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 tells us why they were written. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not luster after evil things as they also lusted. The reference here to these things has to do with the Old Testament saints as they misbehaved. They did things that weren't pleasing to God, and the things that happened to them were written down to warn us that we're not going to get away with the things that we do. I think we had in one of the bulletins an interesting story about a fellow who said he planted his crop on Sunday, and cultivated it on Sunday, and he harvested his crop on Sunday, and he says, "My crop did better than anybody else's crop that didn't work on Sunday." He sent that in to the editor. And what did the editor write back? Oh, he says, this was in the month of October. And the editor put it in the paper. He put the letter in the paper. And he says, "God doesn't make his collections in October." In other words, he was saying that, you know, I got away with things. Well, let me tell you, you don't get away with mocking God. And that's what the man was doing. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples or types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come." Now the reason I put these two verses in here is this. I want you to know that what happened to Cain and Abel, and particularly to Abel, was written to teach us something that we need to know. And we're going to find out what we need to know in the New Testament. What happened to Cain and Abel, particularly to Abel, was written for you and I today as far as our relationship is concerned among ourselves. And we'll see that in just a moment. There were two other brothers, Ishmael and Isaac, we find in the Old Testament, in Genesis 21. "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And the thing was extended beyond the lesson being taught from the New Testament perspective. I was just thinking about this when I was thinking about Cain and Abel. Abel was the secondborn son of Adam and Eve. And Cain was the firstborn, and Cain killed Abel, which we all know. And so what we often try to do is that Cain and his descendants are all lost people. Where when Adam and Eve had Seth, that all under Seth were saved people. So we have two spreads here going down different roads, one to hell and the other one to heaven. Well, that's not what is being taught in Cain and Abel. That's what I'm saying. What God was teaching is going to be teaching about Cain and Abel is a truth that we need. In the case of Ishmael and Isaac, Jesus was teaching, the Lord would want it, you know, had it written because He had something He wanted to teach in the New Testament. And we find that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 and also verse 24. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, That is Ishmael and Isaac. The one by a bondwoman or bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. Which things are an allegory? In other words, what happened to Ishmael and Isaac was an allegory that God wanted to use in the New Testament. To teach what? Well, it says there are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which endureth the bondage, which is Hagar. And the other covenant, which is the New Testament, which gives us freedom and liberty. In other words, God wanted to teach in Ishmael and Isaac the difference between the law and grace. Both Ishmael and Isaac were in the family. Both were saved. But when you try to please God by just keeping the law, apart from faith, you're not going to do that. And if you just simply are living an obedient life apart from faith, you will have an earthly inheritance. Because that's what the law provides. The law provides a Jew an earthly inheritance. And where is that inheritance going to be? It's going to be from the river Nile, the Nile River in Egypt, all the way to the river Euphrates. But God gave the story of Esau and Jacob for the purpose of teaching us something about law and grace. In Genesis chapter 38, verses 29 through 30, we have a story about Pharez and Zerah. And it came to pass, as he, that is Zerah, drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Pharez, the second born. And afterward came out his brother, that had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Zerah, or he was the firstborn. In other words, what the Lord was saying here is it's important to know who was the firstborn, and it's important to know who is the firstborn. And it was Zerah that was the firstborn, and the midwife put a scarlet thread on Zerah's wrist when he stuck it out. And he pulled it back in, but Pharez came out first. And what he wanted to teach in the New Testament is this. It's in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And we find the same thing in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Well, what happened to Zerah and Pharez? Well, we know that Pharez was in the lineage of David. He was David's great-great-great-grandfather. And so God used Pharez as far as the seed was concerned that was to come, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Another illustration of brothers is Esau and Jacob. In Genesis 25, verses 23 through 26, it says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be a stranger or stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, here we have a story of Esau and Jacob in the Old Testament. What was God planning to teach from the story of Esau and Jacob? We find that in Romans chapter 9. He had this happen to these two men, or two boys, so that he could teach us something very important about election. And in Romans 9, verse 10 through 13, it says, Not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, that is Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The story of Esau and Jacob had to do with election or being chosen who would serve who. Not who would be in the family, but who would serve who. And in this case, the second born should have been, well, in the Old Testament, it was the second born that served the firstborn. But God delights in changing that so that those who don't deserve it get it. That's what God delights in, okay? And so we find that God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. He didn't hate Esau himself. He hated what Esau stood for. When you read about the account of Esau in the book of Genesis, it tells us that Esau despised his birthright. He hated being the firstborn and what is all encompassed in the firstborn. And yet we know that when he desired to have the blessing of the firstborn, his father wouldn't give it to him, even though he sought it with tears. And you find that over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. So, in fact, we can read about it in Hebrews 11, verse 20. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning what? Things to come. What things are coming? The millennium is coming. And the blessings of Esau and Jacob had to do with our inheritance in the coming kingdom. And in verse 16 of Hebrews 12 it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. Why did God write the story about Esau and Jacob in the Old Testament? So we could understand some very important information about election, about our inheritance, and what we can lose if we despise our birthright, and the fact that we will weep and gnash our teeth like Esau did, wanting something that we despised. And that's a tragedy. Many people today are teaching that if you're saved, you don't have to worry about your inheritance. You'll get it. But that's just simply not the case. Ephraim and Manasseh is another illustration of two brothers. And Manasseh was the firstborn, and Ephraim was the secondborn, and Joseph wanted his father, Jacob, to bless them. And so he lined them up in front of his father so that when he stuck out his hands like this, the right-hand blessing would be on Manasseh and the left-hand blessing would be on Ephraim, his second-born. So what does his father do? He crosses his hands. And he puts his right hand on Ephraim, and he puts his left hand on Manasseh. Who got the blessing? The second-born. And he wanted to teach us that God can choose whom he wants to bless. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. This doesn't have anything to do with salvation. This just simply has to do with the blessing. The blessing has to do with the inheritance. And we know that Joseph did not get the blessing of the firstborn to rule over his brethren, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, but he did get the birthright blessing. He got a double portion in the land. And that's where we see Ephraim, the whole tribe of Ephraim, is in the land flowing with milk and honey, and only half of the tribe of Manasseh is in there. So Ephraim got the double portion and Manasseh got a single portion. That's another study at another time. Now, Cain slew Abel. What is the purpose of this incident in the Old Testament? In Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 8, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She actually thought she got the seed that they were talking about in the garden when they were going over what was going to happen between Satan and his seed and her seed and so forth. And he says, I've gotten a man, or the man. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Here we find Abel, a shepherd of sheep. He was a sheep feeder. In other words, he provided pastures for the sheep. And his brother, Cain, was a tiller of the ground. Well, what had God done to the ground? He'd cursed the ground. Obviously, the sheep would feed off the grass that came forth out of the ground. But we find Abel was one who shepherded sheep. And notice that he brought not one lamb, but it's plural. It says that, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings, plural, of his flock and the fat thereof. Notice that these sheep were not skin and bones. These sheep were the best. And there was more than one sheep. And the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, and unto Cain, which was the fruit of a cursed ground, was not acceptable to the Lord. Then in verse 8 it says that Cain talked with his brother. And I was just thinking about that. Wonder what they were talking about. They're sure, if they were in Minnesota, what would they be talking about? The weather? I don't think that they were talking about the weather. I think that Cain was cleaning Abel's plow because he saw that God had respect unto him and he didn't unto himself. And it said, and you know what? When you're talking back and forth, what happens to the emotions? They can build up. And what happened was that Cain slew his brother Abel. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Abel is a witness. I was going to say Abel was a cloud, but clouds are driven to and fro by every wind that the devil can blow, and clouds usually, or some clouds don't have any water in them. So Abel is not a cloud, but he is a witness to us. He is witnessing to us that if it costs you your life, don't change. Don't compromise. And Abel didn't compromise with what God wanted him to do when he offered the lambs. So Abel is a witness unto us so that we can finish the race. And we finish it by faith. In 1 John chapter 3, we find the admonition of the story of Cain and Abel. Here is the meat of the story of Cain killing Abel. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother, or loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we, that is, brethren, should love one another. The story of Cain and Abel is not telling us who is saved and who is lost. Here are two boys that are brothers. They're in the family. One is influenced by God, and one is influenced by the devil. Eve, of course, she didn't need saved. She wasn't lost when the devil worked on her. But what happened is that the devil worked upon Cain to the point that he convinced Cain to kill Abel. So we're not talking about the children of the devil who can't get saved because they have the DNA of the devil in them. You understand what I'm driving at? We're not talking about that. The story has to do with two brothers. And the influence of God in one and the influence of the devil in the other. And the word here, children, has to do with maturity. It's technon. It's not technion. It's not little children. It's mature children. In other words, Cain had matured in the things of the devil, where Abel had matured in the things of God. And how can we determine between the two things? Well, it tells us here that whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. If you don't love your brother, you're not of God. You're not being influenced by God. And by the way, let me just emphasize here, we're talking about brethren here. And what is who is a brother? A brother is one who is seeking to enter the kingdom. Here not too many Sundays ago, we were talking about a brother is one who hears the Word of God. And what does the Word of God pertain to? The kingdom message. The kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens is the Word of God. And a brother is interested in that. And what I see here is this. Cain and Abel were both interested at one time in the kingdom of the heavens. When Adam and Eve were talking to the Lord in the garden before they were booted out, the Lord was talking about the same thing. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve shared these things with them. And we will see in just a moment how that probably happened, or did happen, when we look at some other verses here. But what this passage of Scripture is saying is, here are two brothers. They were interested in the same thing. And Satan was able to take advantage of one of the brothers to turn against the other. Here's a brother who knows kingdom truth turning against another brother who knows kingdom truth. And it says, and it goes on, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, or the wickedness, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. This is not talking, it's the works that were evil. And he was convicted of the works that he was doing that were evil, and that turned him against a brother who was doing the right thing. Now let's continue. Marvel not, my brethren. Notice that he's talking to brethren. He's talking to the little children in 1 John. He is talking to those who want to please God. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from the death unto the life. Remember we were studying in Hebrews chapter 2 about Thanatos death, or being demoted. Adam and Eve were demoted out of the Garden of Eden. Jesus took a step down from as far as his position in the Godhead. Let me just say this. I want to emphasize this. Jesus Christ is still deity. He is still God. It's just that his position in the Godhead is at the right hand of the Father and not on the same plane of the Father. That's the thing. Just want to emphasize that. And he did that to defeat Satan's power to cause us to be defeated. Okay? Now let's go on with this. We know that we have passed from the death unto the life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in the death. In other words, you can count on it. You're going to be demoted from that which you one time wanted to enjoy. Like Esau wanted the blessing, and he was demoted. He did not get the blessing of the firstborn, neither did he get a double portion inheritance. Okay? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath age-lasting life. This is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about saved and lost. We're talking about life in the coming kingdom. If you're a murderer, you're not going to have life in the coming kingdom. No murderer. I would say that this would give me light as to, I would not want to be doing ministry on death row as far as the kingdom is concerned, if this is what this is teaching. No murderer has life for the age. But anyway, if you hate your brother, you're not going to have life for the age. You're not going to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath his world's goods and seeth his brother and have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The story of Cain and Abel is teaching us that we better care for each other. If you're seeking to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom, you're seeking to stand in His presence approved, you're seeking to please God by living by faith, then you need to have respect for your brother. You need to be concerned for your brother, who is also seeking to enter the kingdom of the heavens. Now, I was telling you that Abel was probably teaching things pertaining to the coming kingdom. You see this in Luke chapter 11, where it says, "The blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. For the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." This verse tells me one thing about Abel and Zechariah. They were prophets. A prophet is one who teaches. Prophets were the ones who were moved by God. Okay? We don't have Abel's writing. But we do know that Abel was a prophet because of this verse right here. And then the next verse is a very interesting thing. It's in the context. When Jesus continued in verse 52, "Woe unto you lawyers! Woe unto you that are able to logically work things through," so to speak, because that's what a lawyer is usually does. He has the skills to logically work through things. But anyway, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." That's what happened to Abel. Abel was teaching how to enter the kingdom of the heavens. And Cain, his brother, hindered him. How? By killing him. "I don't want to hear any of that stuff anymore." Paul and I were talking this morning, and I'm going to just share with you out of 1 Peter. It's not in your notes, but I want to share with you out of 1 Peter chapter 1, about the prophets. In 1 Peter 1, verse 9, it says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings for Christ and the glory that should follow." Well, the purpose of God in Abel's life was not to write about this information. The purpose of God in writing about Cain and Abel is to help us to love each other and care about each other. But we read in Luke's account that Abel was a prophet, and this passage of Scripture says that the prophets wrote about the salvation of the soul, the salvation that pertains to the kingdom, and the glory that should follow. And I believe that it seems like to me that Cain got tired of that, and he couldn't keep, and says that Cain talked to Abel, and I'm sure that if he's like me, Abel liked to talk about the kingdom and talk about the Lord and talk about His coming. Like who, do you know, that did that? Joseph. Joseph loved to talk about his dream. What was his dream? His dream was he was going to rule over his brothers. And they hated him for it. See? And so I'm sure that Cain got tired of Abel talking about the kingdom. And he says, "I know one way to take care of this. Kill him. Get rid of him." So, and of course I've already mentioned the fact that Joseph was hated by his brothers because he was always talking about ruling and reigning in Genesis chapter 37. In Matthew chapter 25, and with this we'll close, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 and 35, it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the days of Abel." That was the days, that was the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world. Those were in the days of Abel. That was, he prepared this kingdom then. I believe Abel knew about that kingdom. And he said, "I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." And the list goes on, okay, of what he did. Or what his brethren did to other brethren. And what did the Lord say when they said, "When did we do this to you, Lord? We haven't seen you. We've been living by faith all of our life. And all of a sudden here you're telling us that we did all these things to you." Verse 40 tells us what when that happens. "And the king answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my whom? My brethren." When you have done it to the last, you've done it unto me. Because you were last. When I think about, the Lord says, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. And who are we servants of? Servants of servants. Is that pretty low? That's pretty low. When you are being a servant of a servant, you're way down on the ladder as far as pecking order is concerned. But you know what? The Lord can bring you out of the dunghill and set you among whom? Princes. He can bring you out of the dunghill. He can bring you out of the latrine and put you as the President of the United States, if you want to use that analogy. You can go from the Egyptian pits, like Joseph, to the pinnacle of the Egyptian Empire in a day. And he says, "When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." What is the story of Cain and Abel? We need to care about each other. Don't get tired of the kingdom. Don't get tired of hoping to rule and reign with Christ. Don't turn against those who do. Because one day you're going to be experience what Cain experienced. You know what the Lord said to Cain? Get out of here. Get out of here. I don't know you. I don't want you around. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. May God help us to appreciate the need of caring one for another. And in particular, for those who know kingdom truth. I hope you understand how Abel lived by faith, and it cost him. And it may cost us too in the days ahead. Father, I just pray that you'd bless us. Help us, Lord, to not fear those who can kill the body, but help us, Lord, to fear you, to respect you, who can not only kill our bodies, but also to cast us into Gehenna, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, we know that absent from the body means being present with thee. And we just pray, Lord, you'd help us to live faithfully to you, knowing that one day, if we are faithful and profitable, servant of yours, we'll hear well done. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning, that it might glorify you, Father, and that we might be found profitable. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.